Huh?
That's right. How many of you, there's a little bit of echo still here, I think. Is there a sound like an echo? Hello, hello, hello. How many of you have ever watched a movie and you needed it to be explained to you, at least some of it? Raise your hands. Because I'm looking. If you haven't been and seen a movie, okay. Another question. How many of you have watched a movie and you have explained it to someone else? Good. I find myself in some of these new movies that my kids have to help explain some of the movies. But if I watch it over and over again, I get it. For instance, The Sixth Sense. How many have ever seen that one? All right? There's no way you get it the first time. Huh? How many here thinks they got it the first time? It's good to be humble. Okay? Especially the yellow dress. You got to see it again. The red dress. You got to see it again. There are movies that way. Deja Vu, Time Cop. You don't catch them all the first time. You got to revisit it. That concept was stolen from God Almighty, because that's how much of the scriptures we have to reread. There's portions of it that we don't quite get until we read other portions. And then when we read it over and over again, we begin to get it. And sometimes it's good for people to explain it who do get it. That's kind of, I think, the way I felt with Chronicles and just the setting. So what I want to do here, we're in chapter 8 today, and the message is called Lifestyles Fit for the King. We're basically learning about the life of Solomon, third king of Israel. And we're going to touch on that, but we're not going to be into the Word of God as much. I want you to listen today, and I want you to go home. If you would, I think it'll be a great exercise, and I want you to read 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, so that you're prepared for Andrew next week as he closes our series in chapter 9. I think it'll be a good exercise if you think through what I'm going to share with you this morning. I want to just give you a little review so you catch it again. Chapter 5. The temple's done. Now, in our text today, if you could put that up on the board, here's our text today in chapter 8. At the end of 20 years, during which Solomon built the temple of the Lord, his own palace. Okay, let's go to verse 2. Solomon rebuilt the villages that Hiram had given him and settled Israelites in them. It appears that it's all done and Solomon has done his building, as far as the temple. But that's really not the case. That happened in chapter 5. Solomon finished the temple, and in chapter 5, all the priests and all the people begin to bring all the articles into the temple. The main article being the Ark of the Covenant, which is going to go into the holy place. And Scott talked about that a little bit with the Holy of Holies. And from that experience, here's what the scripture says in chapter 5. They celebrated and worshiped and sacrificed so many animals that you couldn't count them. Can you imagine that picture in your mind? And while that was going on and the priests were doing the duties, the temple was filled with a cloud which represented the presence and the glory of God, that they couldn't even carry on their duties in celebration of the temple being built. God met them there. Then we move to chapter 6, and Solomon takes the center stage and has that marvelous prayer of devotion to God. What a wonderful prayer. He prays for some magnificent things, acknowledges that all of us are sinners, and asks God to have mercy on us and to be a God who hears our prayers. And also, this is marvelous, and that if any foreigner would come to this temple to seek God, that God, you would receive the foreigners. And man, that is close to God's heart. So Solomon is in a good place. He's recognizing that this is the place where God will be met and his presence there. And as he's praying this in chapter 6, immediately when he's done praying, bam! Fire comes down from heaven and the altars are consumed and all the things that are worshipped, not the altar itself, but the things that are on the altar, the sacrifices. God shows his presence again. And the people were outside the temple and they fell on the ground and worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a marvelous picture of who God is. So we move to chapter 7. God demonstrates his glory and power. And then in the quietness of a night, he comes to Solomon and basically answers Solomon's prayer in chapter 6. And he says this, "Everything you prayed for, if you will be faithful to carry out, I will answer those prayers." Wonderful. So when you read this week, chapter 6, you can see that God repeats most of that. And of course, as Steve taught last week, one of the beautiful answers that God gives us is that whole thing of, when my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and answer their prayers, which gives us a glorious picture of who our God is. So we get to chapter 8, and it's all done. 20 years has transpired. 7 years to build the temple, 13 years to build Solomon's own palace. What does that tell you? You know? And then, as you read through it, Solomon begins to do some incredible things as a king. You talk about a stimulus package that's working. He rebuilds all the cities that are in ruins. And it's jobs for everyone. But those who are Israelites by birth, he gives them special jobs. And he even allows the slaves to do the menial work. They're the ones working at McDonald's, I guess. All right, they're doing the building. So it's a wonderful thing that's being transpired. And Solomon is just building up the kingdom enormously. You know, basically, the 40 years that Solomon reigned was the only time in Israel's history where there was really, basically, peace. Nations weren't fighting nations. Solomon had enemies, but not as a nation. And I think that's, again, God demonstrating his faithfulness to Solomon because of David and God's heart to bless Israel, that he gave him such a peace. But all is not well in Israel. And I want to kind of give you a little hint to that as we see this. And here's what I want you to do. The setting of this, and we talked about this in the beginning, the setting of Chronicles 1 and 2 is really a book written probably by Ezra, if you remember that, to a people who were captive in Babylon and in Persia, and now are being freed to come back to their land. So that's going to be us. Picture that in your mind. We're the exiles. We come back to the land. God has this message from Chronicles for us to read, but chances are, depending upon your age and what you're at, we're standing in a land that has no temples, that has no temple. The walls are torn down. Ezra and Nehemiah are in the process of rebuilding the temple and the walls. Do you remember our story with Nehemiah that you guys were here? Wonderful stories of God, again, helping us to rebuild not only the walls, but rebuild our lives in connection with God. So my point is this, and here's what I think God touched my heart on. We come back as exiles and we see this, and the first question that hits me, I don't know if it hits you, in your imagination. What happened? What went on here? All this glory that we once saw through Solomon, what happened? And as you get into it, you begin to study that, well, my great-grandfather, and maybe even older, depending upon my age, did not heed God's word. The people of Israel did not follow the promises of God and God's faithfulness, which I really think, again, is just a tremendous testimony to the heart of God, how he's so faithful, with how many times Israel really didn't follow him and rejected him. So how did we get here? Here's what I thought. As I picture this, and I come back and I'm standing in ruins and I'm picturing what the temple must have been like and the glory of it. What did God want us to understand in this moment? And here's what I believe. One of the things that God wants us to understand. Now, if you remember, George kind of gave us the dimensions and talked about all the gold that's here. These posts are covered with gold in our imagination. And as we come in, we see in the distance the Holy of Holies, the huge curtain that Jeff talked about that divided the people from the presence of God. And I really believe what God wants me to understand is, as I come into this place and I see the wonder of it and the glory, it paints a picture of his majesty and glory. But that's where I want to go. I want to get to the presence of God and experience who this majestic person is. But as I come in from the outer court to the inner court, I recognize that there's sacrifices that are needed day in and day out. Solomon worshipped even for his own supply of sacrifices. Sacrificed it, I believe it was 22,000 cattle. Then he sacrificed 123 sheep and goats. I shared before in chapter 5, there were so many sacrifices at that point, they couldn't even count it. Can you imagine the death that was shouting out to those people every day in order to get to the holy place? And then, of course, it was only one time a year, and a priest could only enter it one time in a lifetime. But God's heart is that we would get to that place. And I think he makes it plain as we read the story over and over again from the Old Testament, and we have the privilege to move forward, fast tape up to Jesus and what God's heart was for Jesus to accomplish, and then up to our time. What is God asking for us to understand here? It's that I want you to have the privilege of being in my presence. And the sacrifices scream to us, we can't get there. You know, as I've been trying to think this and explain as accurate as I can to my own heart, and then as I have the opportunity to teach here at Hope for quite a few years, I want to try to be able to explain this and articulate it as best as I can. The Christian religion is unique out of all other religions of the world. And here's what people do who believe in God. They have a sense of, I should be doing something. Or maybe they're even a little more courageous, and they say, I must do something. And then they may be bold enough, like the Pharisees, I will do something. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. That's not the gospel. It's not, I should do something. I must do something. I will do something. The gospel is, I can't do anything within my power. And if you and I grow in our understanding of that, boy, it sets us free. Because I need to understand, and we sang about it today, the depth of my sinfulness. The scripture says it this way, in my flesh there is no good thing. This body that the chick lives in, this soul that's deep within me, has been tarnished and stained by sin and is completely incapable of getting in behind the curtain. And I want to tell you this, it wasn't a secret that was kept by everyone, because there are some people that got it. And my heart and prayer today is that you and I get that today. One of the characters that got it was Simeon in the New Testament, second chapter of Luke, when he was able to hold the baby Jesus in dedication. He recognized, oh, I long to get to the holy place, but I can't even get there myself. A priest has to go before me, and that only once a year. But here in my arms, I'm holding a child who's going to grow up to become the Savior of the world. And he's going to enter the Holy of Holies, but not in Jerusalem. He's going to enter the Holy of Holies in glory. And Hebrew tells us when he does that, it is open for all mankind. The beauty of it is, and here's what we need to understand, I come understanding it's nothing that I can do. I'm incapable. My sin hinders me totally from entering the presence of God. So the Christian faith comes by faith and grace alone. I come to the presence of God understanding that Jesus and He alone has paid the price. Is that glorious? So then, I don't have to come thinking I got to do something, because I can't. Some of you may remember when we studied on Saturdays here at the Bible study, the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there was a moment where Christian was in the valley of the shadow of death. And, you know, if you read the book, you don't quite capture what we captured. In the film we saw, Christian's walking down like this, and he's fearful of two things, that he would fall to this side and turn to wickedness and say, what's the use? I can't do it. I'm just going to go and do whatever I want. Or he was fearful of doing this, falling to this side, and like the Pharisees thinking, oh, I can do this on my own. I can obtain righteousness. And Christian's prayer was, and in that moment he put on the armor of God, he said, no, I must stay here because I understand that it's Christ and Christ alone. That's what you and I have to learn here in the Christian life. This is God's heart. We cannot obtain righteousness, holiness, as God demands. But He's done it for us. And I know most of you understand that. But I'll tell you, if you're like me, we understand it and yet still don't live in it. Because Chick at times, because of his sinful nature and his pride, thinks he can do it. And he forgets it's Christ's power in Christ alone. Well, then what do I do? We sang about it today. Romans 12 tells us what to do. We, in the understanding that there's a righteousness that I cannot obtain, but it's already been done for me and given to me by the Holy Spirit, I now walk in submission to that power every day. I present myself to God a living sacrifice. Lord, I want to be yours. Here I am. live in and through me, so that we can, if you remember years ago, Steve taught on the bedhead passage. Anybody know where the bedhead passage was from? James, looking into the mirror. You wake up in the morning and you look into the mirror and you say, there's no way I can go to work like this or go to school. I got to straighten things up. The Word of God is that same tool for us. We look into the Word of God and we see, do I see Christ living in me? That's the measurement. So that I can do something about it. I surrender. I commit my life to God. I say, God, help me to put myself aside and let you live in me. Ephesians, put off the old man, put on the new. Jesus, through the Spirit of God, lives inside of each of us who call the name of Christ, our Savior. We can do all things. We have to be careful that that's the system and the power that we live on. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. So then, if we go back to chapter 8 and we read all the wonderful things that Solomon is doing, Solomon isn't quite getting the message from God. And I want to show you this. There's a passage in chapter 8 that says, so I built my palace for my Egyptian wife because she cannot live in David's palace. Because David's palace was made for God and the things of God. You know, Solomon understood, I did wrong here. God told me not to marry a foreign wife, and I did it anyway. So I understand she can't live in the place that David had holy and consecrated, so I'll make her a palace. It took him 13 years to build it so she can live in there. It was the beginning of Solomon's downfall. Again, we got to rewind. We're exiles hearing the story from Chronicles. We want to now go to 1 Kings and listen to the recordings that were taking place during the king's lifetimes. If you could put 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1, and we're going to read right through to 6. This gives us a clearer picture. This is why we need to see the whole movie, to understand the concept and what God wants us to understand. 1 Kings 11, 1 says this, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women, besides Pharaoh's daughter. That's the one that's in chapter 8 of Chronicles. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sinaites, Hittites. I'll take them all as long as they got a skirt, right? I mean, that's Solomon's thinking here. Verse 2, they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal priests and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. That's why God's rules were there. Not to cut down on Solomon's fun. This would demise and destroy him. Don't do it, Solomon. He did it anyway. Verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Boy, what a tragedy in this statement, because Solomon was a wise king. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, and the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So here's the statement, the testimony. And Andrew's going to touch on the legacy that we leave. Here's what Solomon's legacy. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as his father had done. Thanks, Jeremy. You can take that off. Now, the good news about these stories for us looking back is that we can learn from history. God wants us to be able to understand how to stay the path, the course. I want to read something for you because we want to make sure as elders that you completely understand this. And I don't want to miss a word. we want to move into a certain aspect of our service today that is absolutely wonderful. It's basically a story of redemption. Let me start by reading this. As we move from King Solomon, carrying out his kingly duties well, it will never stand up against God's heart to have your personal life in order. Walking before him in humility and purity as a lifestyle for his glory, depending upon the strength of Christ. Here's what Matthew Henry states about King Solomon. It sometimes requires more wisdom and resolution to govern a family in the fear of God than to govern a kingdom with reputation. No matter how great your ministry is, your personal godly life will always trump your ministry. We as a church have recently and sadly experienced this with two of our missionary families. Great ability to lead effective lives and ministries. Great ability to lead effective ministries. But to be destroyed, those ministries, by the inability to keep one's life pure before God. Yet, in accordance with the grace and mercy of God, we can go to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and understand that we as his people, if we will humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, God will hear our prayers and bring forgiveness to us. Praise his holy name.